that to have a prayer life, everyone has one. Some pray once a month, for example. Some pray once a year, like Christmas and Easter Christians, you know. And some pray when there's a problem, a huge problem. And so we don't want to think of it just as prayer is important, then we want to think of having a prayer life, having a life of prayer, I should say, in distinction to a prayer life. We all have a prayer life, but how many of us have a life of prayer in which we're continuously looking to the Lord? Now, last week we mentioned that we also want to set up an opportunity for God to give an answer to some specific prayer in our lives during this course. And so I've suggested that we have a prayer that we think is a tremendous need that we want answered by the end of 3 or 4 months from now, whenever the course ends, toward the end of the year. And I've suggested at the end of our time together, each time, I'll try to stop off a couple minutes before we leave, and then we'll pair off with someone to pray with. Choose the same person is my thought. Choose a person of the same sex. And so we would then pray for this item throughout the time of our being together. Now, that's a radical type thing, and when I had to do that once for a course at Bible college, I thought, this is ridiculous, just to ask for a prayer that hasn't been answered, that you want answered, that is difficult, and how can you expect God to work into his time frame doing that for you? Well, the odd thing about it was all of us that prayed got our answer. And I've been shaken up a little bit about that ever since. In other words, God can will to change in answer to our prayers, but he does never change his will. Now think that one through a little bit. He can will to change because he set up the principles of prayer in which we can ask God and he will answer. He said, ask and I will answer thee. And he gives us this encouragement to pray. So I want us to do that and take it seriously if we will. Now also last week we looked at the idea that if we're going to talk about hindrances to prayer, we should take a minute or two to decide what prayer is. I mean, you know, if we're going to talk about what keeps us from doing something, what is the something that we are being kept from doing? And so that something is prayer. And I spoke last week a little bit about the fact that the Westminster Confession says that prayer is the offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will. Now, that is a summary statement, but it's not all-inclusive, of course. We could study prayer and the various facets of prayer for about 10 years, I suppose, and be just scratching the surface, because there's so many things about prayer. There's the prayer of faith, for example, and there are those things that hinder prayer. There are a lot of aspects of prayer that's involved that we would like to understand. Now, I've looked at the words in the scripture that have been translated into prayer, into the English word prayer, and I saw that it is a whisper, it is a meditation, it is a song of praise, it is a beseeching, it is an intercession, it is a wish, it is a supplication, and it is a pouring out of our hearts to God. And then last week we also mentioned that there were several parts of prayer that we normally think of when we think about praying. Some of this comes kind of automatic to us. Some of it does not come so automatic. And we looked at the words adoration. We looked at the word confession. We looked at the word supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. Frequently when I'm talking with someone about coming to know the Lord, I think they should have a spirit and heart of prayer after they've received Christ. I had the privilege this last week to talk with an elderly man who's dying, whose wife died a couple of weeks ago, after 66 years of marriage. And this man, when I asked him the question, was he a Christian, said no. His daughter was there. He said, mother was. She said, mother was. And she said, all daddy thinks about is he wants to be with his wife of 66 years in eternity. And I said, you'll never make it unless you have Jesus, unless you know him. If you know him, you will. Well, that was powerful motivation to him, and he received Christ. And when I said, what do you do now? What do you do when you receive a wonderful gift? And they both said, what do you think? That's automatic, isn't it? When you come to know Christ, the most normal and natural and usual thing is you thank God, and that's what he did. And I praise the Lord for that, because he's about 3 or 4 weeks away from death himself. And so he will not be long before he will see his wife, if his confession to me was sincere, and it seemed to be. We don't know those things. Only God knows the heart. But as I showed him how to come to Christ, he professed to come to him. And the normal thing was thanksgiving. The next normal thing, if you're a Christian, is to tell somebody, is to talk to others, you know, and that sort of thing. And I'm trusting that that will be the case in his life. And so we have those thoughts about prayer then. And I wanted to read a poem which I think explains what prayer is in a wonderful way as well. You probably have heard parts of this, and you may have heard it all, but it's a poem by a Scottish man named James Montgomery, written 102 years ago, and it's entitled simply Prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven by prayer. Prayer is the contrite sinner's voice returning from his ways, while angels in their songs rejoice and say, behold, he prays. The saints in prayer appear as one in word and deed and mind, when with the Father and his Son their fellowship they find. Nor prayer is made on earth alone. The Holy Spirit pleads, and Jesus on the eternal throne for sinners intercedes. O thou by whom we come to God, this life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. I suppose many of you have heard that poem, and whenever I think about prayer just about, I think about especially that first verse where it says that prayer is the soul's sincere desire. This reminds us of the verse that says the effectual fervent prayer and is powerful in its doing. And so we see that prayer then is the heart reaching out to God, the heart that is aware of dependence upon God. In him we live and move and have our being, and it's prayer that we communicate to God. I once was talking to a little first grade boy that I carried to school that I had I was involved with years ago. And little Bert was a very talkative kid. In fact, if he's awake, he's talking. He's probably talking today. So I talked with Bert for about 10 minutes before I picked up other kids, and he was the last one I took home in the route after school. And I listened to him and talked with him. I decided that it would be something better than just listening to Bert gab and gab. I said, Bert, let's spend some time in prayer. And he said, oh, Mr. Archer, I can't pray. I said, Bert, I said, you can pray. I know you can pray because you can talk. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. And I said, you're the best sayer I know. You can talk one end to the other. And so Bert and I had a wonderful time after that. We would pray for all kinds of things. I think his mother had a little baby girl. We prayed for that, you know. We prayed going to school. We prayed coming after school. When I get to heaven, I'm going to check up and see what God answered in all those prayers, because we had a good time praying. So praying is saying, and praying is communicating. Praying is the sigh of the heart, and praying sometimes just a desire, a wish, something that we would like to see or to have happen in our lives. And so today I thought we would look at the idea of why we should pray. Now, we entitled this course Hindrances to Prayer, and I figure that this may be the first big batch of hindrances to prayer, because if you don't pray because of these reasons that we should pray, then that is a hindrance, isn't it? So you could say there are five or six hindrances to prayer right here, but we'll deal with some specifically a little bit later on. Now, we have said that Christians should live a life of prayer, and the first hindrance, I think, that we have to prayer, to having a life of prayer, is that we do not remember that Jesus commands us to pray. Now, if there is a reason to pray, there is nothing bigger than this that I can think of, that he orders us to pray. On one occasion, of course, he said, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. That's a command. It's not a divine suggestion. It is a, you do it. And so it's important that we pray, I believe, because Jesus commands it. Now, there is another verse that I gave to you here. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Well, if men ought to pray, then how serious is that? Well, ought is a word that is pretty serious in this particular connection here, because this is a verse that is translated in other places, must. Must. It's not just ought, and it would be nice if you do it, but he gave comments that he must this or that or the other. So God says that we must pray. We ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to. Of the 104 times it's used, 58 times it's translated must. I must be about my Father's business, Jesus said. Same word. He ought to be, he must be. And then, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. He wants people to be born again. John said he must increase, but I must decrease. That puts us in proper perspective in terms of our own lives and in terms of what's important in life. The Lord Jesus is the one that should be exalted, not ourselves. And then there's the verse that says, don't you know that he must rise from the dead? Death could not hold our Lord. It wasn't just he ought to rise, he must rise, and so forth. So God emphasized that prayer is a needed thing. And the Lord Jesus himself gave us that command. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. I have a little message on that. You either pray or you faint. Which would you rather do? You've got a choice. You can pray and have the strength of God. You cannot pray and not have the strength of God. And so I think there's a good alternative there. If we took a little look at that, we'd see that the choice is rather better to pray than it is to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so, by the way, that word always brings us back to having a life of prayer instead of just a prayer life, doesn't it? How often should we pray? Always. How should we pray? Unceasingly. We should trust God to give us a life of prayer, and not just a prayer life with its limited values, according to our own emphasis of it. Of course, Jesus was an example of prayer, as well as a teacher about prayer. Isaiah 53:12, I believe I have marked and will find. It's predictive of our Lord. And it said, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Of course, where else did he pray? We read that in the poem this morning. Who remembers what Jesus is doing about now?
Praying.
He's praying now. That's a good reason for us to pray. The Lord, who is our example, is praying. He prayed on earth. Daniel, remember, I believe it was David, evening and morning, noon will I pray, I believe he said. Psalm 55:17, if my memory is correct. And Daniel, you remember, got up to pray, as was his custom. And so it should be our custom as well that we should pray. And so we see that our Lord, by his example, teaches us to pray. By the way, he was on the cross. What was he doing there? Praying. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I like to think of that as an encouragement that probably the people that actually put Jesus to death, they could all be in heaven. He prayed for them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When we pray and when we sin and we're not doing right, we're not really knowing what we're doing or we wouldn't do it. And so I like to think of the Lord praying for Harold Ike. Father, pray for that rascal. He doesn't know what he's doing. And you're the same way. You don't know the serious nature of our lives as they are to Jesus. And he prays for us. And to me, that's a great encouragement. He also prayed, you remember, for Peter when he had said that Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Satan has desired you. You can't get you because I prayed for you. That's the security of the believer, isn't it? It's Jesus praying for us. When we stray away from doing what we ought to do, we're not saved, of course, by our works, but God, in the person of Jesus, prays for us. And by the way, who else of the Trinity prays for us? Anyone? Holy Spirit. You know not to pray what you ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us, that we may know what to pray for. So that's another big facet of prayer, isn't it? Praying prayers that the Holy Spirit would approve of and would, you might say, second. I second the motion. Harold prayed for so-and-so. I second that motion, the Holy Spirit said. I got news for you. When that happens, you get an answer. You get his answer. When the Holy Spirit has led you to pray in Jesus' name, meaning the same type thing, I think, then you will get answers to your prayers. And then there is another reason that we ought to pray. Why we should pray, there is an enemy of our souls, Satan. We don't live in a world in which there's not a little bit of competition for our attention or the things that we do and say and think in life. And Satan is busy about his activity. We have to deal with Satan. We are to resist Satan in the name of Jesus that he might flee from us. But we cannot avoid his activity. We can avoid the effect of it, but we cannot avoid the fact of it. So we have those relationships. Those are spirit relationships. Those are relationships, their spirit with our spirit. Try the spirits, the scripture says, whether they be of God or whether it not be of God. And then we have relationships to believers, to saints. You can remember this under the four S's, that we have relationship to Satan or the Savior, we have the relationship to the saints or the sinners. So we have relationships, and we have prayer responsibilities in terms of these relationships. And these relationships that are in person reflect our attitude and relationships to those spirit relationships that we have. How do we deal with the saints? We're to love one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to do all those sorts of things for one another. And then, with regard to sinners, what do? Well, we're supposed to be witnesses to them. We're supposed to be light to them. We're supposed to take the gospel to them. So we can't avoid those relationships. Those are four possible relationships that I believe that every one of us have to deal with. And prayer is the best way I know of doing it. Resist the devil in prayer. Come to the Savior with your request and so on that you have toward him. And so we have these relationships that we must deal with all the time. So the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, is out to destroy the effectiveness that we have. He's off to try to get us to fall into sin and to be a poor testimony for God. And how are we to deal with this in terms of prayer? Well, we have the Ephesians 6 passage, do we not? Put on the whole armor of God. And we look at that passage and we study through those various aspects of the armor of God. And then we come to the fact that it closes out with, the end of that verse tells us that with all praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What good is the armor if we're not praying and using that armor? The sword of the Spirit. How effective is it? It's only effective as this Holy Spirit of God makes it effective. Did this man receive Christ the other day? I don't know. But if the Holy Spirit confirmed the truth of the Word, I know he first said, well, I don't understand what you mean, you know, how to be a Christian. And I went through it two or three times. And I told him, it's like receiving a gift. God has paid for our sin. He has paid for your sins. You receive that gift to be applied to your life as if he were the sinner. He paid for it. Would you like to receive that gift? Oh, he said he thought he would. So he still didn't quite know how. You know, you keep dealing with a gift. What do you do when you receive a gift? Well, you can't pay for it. You can't do anything for it. You know, even if you gave 10 cents, it's not a gift anymore. So you have to receive and trust that and that alone as your entrance point into heaven. And so he finally seemed to get it. And if he got it, it was because the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. I can't convince anybody of anything. The Holy Spirit can. It's empty words unless there's power in it. Power belongeth unto God. Twice I've heard this, the psalmist said. Power belongeth unto God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. This is God. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And it's him and him alone that gets things done in our lives. And so we see that we put on this armor of God and we see it applied, you might say, as we pray that God will make it effective, that it will work, that it is not just saying, here's the Bible, you know, read it, get it. You give out the Word of God, and the gospel is the what? Power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As it get out, how can they hear without a preacher? And so we go out as kings and priests and share the Word of God. Now looking on to the third item that I had, that Jesus' life was an example of a life of prayer. At crucial points in the life of our Lord, while living on the earth as the perfect man, he lived a life of prayer. At his baptism, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Before selecting the apostles, he prayed. At his transfiguration, he prayed. In Gethsemane, he prayed. Jesus also prayed prayers of adoration, intercession, and thanksgiving. Those are the blanks that I have there, I believe, if I remember rightly. Prayed prayers of adoration, intercession, and thanksgiving. I'll not go into that in detail. Our Lord prayed both in secret and with others. You remember on one occasion when disciples saw him praying, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I have a message on that with the four or five words. Lord, is he Lord? You know, if he's not Lord, don't bother. You know, Lord, teach. That means we don't automatically know. That means there's some instruction that would be helpful to us in prayer. Teach. He can tell what to do. And he did, didn't he? He doesn't want to leave us ignorant of what our responsibilities are. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Not just me, not just you. Teach all of us who know God. And teach us to pray. Not just talk about it. You know, we talk about it, but we could talk about it all day, and that's not prayer, is it? That's why at the end of the session today, I want us to get together and pray. Teach us to pray. And teach us to pray. And then Jesus, of course, gently said, when you pray, say. You know, so praying is saying. Bert found that out. You can find that out. Praying is saying. But prayer isn't just saying. Praying is sighing. Praying is hoping. Praying is wishing. Praying is desiring. Praying is feeling. All of these things involve in prayer. It's not just one simple little thing, saying. You can say and not pray. You know what I'm talking about? If you're saying off a few words, you can have 10 prayers that are not praying. You can have 10 prayers that are praying, because it means what you said when you wrote it down. So prayer is a matter of our heart to His heart. It's a matter of communication from us to God. And we'll doubtless speak more about that in later times. But He prayed early in the morning on the mountain. He prayed in secret. He prayed with others. This is our Lord teaching us to pray. And we want Him to do that. It looks like, I've got time for one or two more, I think, before we get close and look at the last thoughts. Paul's life and teaching emphasized prayer. Just as our Lord's life emphasized prayer by its doing, Paul's life emphasized prayer by his example. He said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." I'm glad he put that last phrase there, "as I also imitate Christ." People should be able to look at our lives and follow what we say and do. But don't let them do it all the time, because some of the things we say and do should not be followed. So we can say, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." And we should be able to say that, as Paul said it. And you remember when Ananias was told to go see Paul, he said, "Go to him, you'll find him, he's praying." You know, if you find him because he's praying, that's a pretty good place to find him, isn't it? That's a pretty good indication that Paul had really had a conversion. He wasn't sitting down and making his next plot how to kill a few Christians. He was praying and asking God doubtless to forgive him for the past Christians that he killed and help him to go on and live the Christian life as he ought to. And Paul, by his preaching, also by his teaching and preaching, emphasized prayer. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer and being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." That helps you with prayer a bit, doesn't it? Be vigilant in prayer and thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing, of course, one of the key verses we should have throughout this whole time together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I would like for us to be living examples of that in this prayer group, in this study group, that we would become people who pray without ceasing in the sense that God meant it here. I got news for you. If just us 15 or 20 people were the prayers we ought to be, there would be earth-shaking things happening both in our church and in our homes and indeed in the world. One of the things about prayer is it can reach across an ocean. We got an email the other day from a friend of mine in what used to be Borneo. It's Indonesia now. And he said, "Pray." And he gave some details of why he wanted us to pray. It's going to be exciting when Jim Johansson tells us what happened. There was a prayer vigil put on because of what he thought to be demonic spirits in connection with the enemy of our souls in that part of the world. And he said there were people going to be praying around the clock. And he had an email list of about this long of people around the world that he wanted to be involved in that prayer circle. That over in the United States, in Florida, somebody would pray and something would happen in Indonesia. And we're trusting that things can happen that way. We don't just do it because of the exercise of the mouth. We don't need more talking to keep our tongues and things working right. We need to pray and talk with God that the world may be different because we pray. As I said earlier, and I'll probably say it many times, that God can will to change, but He cannot change His will. And I believe that prayer is the thing that fits right in there. It's instrumentality that God uses to do things that He would not have done had we not prayed, but which were in His will anyway, because He led us to do that prayer. But we open ourselves up to be willing to pray. If we're not willing to pray, we can pray, "God, make me willing." I got news for you, don't do that, because He'll give you some real reason to, But I've had that happen, and I know it works. You say, God, give me a desire to pray, and then he'll give me something that's really a problem. And I got news for you. You'll desire to pray if you get a problem big enough. That's one of my hindrances that I'll deal with down the line. But he said, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. That was the psalmist. We have needs, and that's the next one. It is God's way for many of our needs.